Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. In that day, in the market, they didn't have electronic scales or anything like that. And so items were bought and sold based upon weights that were used in the scales. There were dishonest merchants in those days, just as there are today. And God didn't want any dishonest merchants among His people. And what they would have is they'd have two different sets of weights. They would have one set of weights that they would use for buying, when a heavier set, and then a lighter set of weights that they would use when they were selling in order to increase their profit margins. And so, you know, the technology is just greater today in the dishonesty in business. And God is just basically saying here that honesty is the best policy. He's rebuking dishonesty among His children, and He's rebuking dishonest business practices among His children. When you run into a crook in the business world, it's rough enough to get taken, to get shafted. It's really, really rough when that person has an ichthus on their ad or they claim to be a Christian. One of the things that I would love to do in this ministry, but I refuse to do it, is to put up a bulletin board that will allow people to put their business cards up. Because the number of people who are in business, even as Christians, that are just thieves, is just terrible. And the damage that's left behind on that. In fact, it's so great that I know a lot of Christian people won't even do business with another Christian unless they know that they're honest, because at least if the pagan shafts you, you can sue them. But you can't sue the Christian. And I'll tell you, there are crooks in the body of Christ that hide behind that 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's not right. As Christians, we are heavily and carefully watched. And sometimes people complain about it. They complain about the fishbowl in ministry. They complain about the fishbowl as being a Christian and that kind of thing. That's all by God's design. But not in order that they would see corrupt business practices coming out of our lives, but in order to see the love of the Lord coming out of our lives, integrity coming out of our lives. And that's what He's saying to do. Run the business right, and don't be tearing down My name with the dishonesty in handling things. And so, you know, a good rebuke, a needed rebuke, and a needed encouragement for those of you who serve the Lord in your businesses, and your weights are just, and praise the Lord for you. You more than anyone know how hard that is to do today, with all of the corners that are being cut and all, and the temptations that are there. But, you know, one day we're going to breathe our last breath. Or one day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to lay this body down, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption. We're going to leave all of this behind, and then it'll be worth whatever we had to go through in order to maintain our integrity. And so it's so important, again, the amount of damage that's done by a failure to heed this simple remark. The Lord loves a just weight. It's His delight. And, you know, the any way we can get to delight Him is a blessing, and He's delighted by that. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And so one of the things about pride is that it always leads to shame. And the problem with pride is that it works in a unique way in our life that gives it enough time to develop fully into shame. The word pride in the Bible typically means to see myself above, to see myself above other people. And then, of course, it hits its height when I see myself above God. And, of course, that's characterized most often by disobedience. Now, you know, I see myself above his commands. That's great for everyone else, but it's not really important as it relates to me. But there's that tendency, that pride to see myself above. And one of the things that pride does that's so weird is that pride, the first thing it does in my life is it eliminates my ability to recognize it in my life. That's the first thing it does, is that I become too proud to recognize that I'm proud. And that's why everyone else can see a proud person before the proud person can recognize that they're in that place, because of the incapacitating way that pride works in terms of how it works. And so once it gets into that kind of a path, it can only lead to shame. And then so often in that place, you know, I'm humbled again, and now I'm in a good, you know, good teachable place, as it says here, with the humble is wisdom. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives wisdom to the humble. And all of a sudden now I'm willing to hear from the Lord again. But always with that pride, it can never have any other end but ultimately ending up in shame. But you know, the Lord is pretty gracious when we find ourselves even in that place. There's that humility and we're back on the straight and narrow path again. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity, or literally the smoothness or the slickness of the unfaithful will destroy them. And so it talks about the slickness of the unfaithful. That means the flattery, literally. It's talking about the flattery, the smooth talker that tells you whatever you want to, you know, hear and that kind of thing. And he's saying, you know, ultimately that catches up with you. Integrity, which means wholeness of heart, the integrity of the upright will guide them. In other words, honesty is the best policy. It's just the best policy. Walk upright, be open before people, be honest before people. Don't try and be slippery with them. Don't try to, you know, put them on a slippery path to your advantage, because it'll end up destroying you. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There are things in life that money can't buy, and it can't buy you or me deliverance in the day of wrath. There's certain things that it cannot do, and that's one of the things it can't do. Money can't gain me everlasting life. Money can't bring me peace. Money can't defeat death. Money is a very, very limited resource as it relates to eternal things. And so that recognition that, you know, riches fine for some things, but they don't profit in the day of wrath. I'll tell you what profits in the day of wrath is righteousness. Doing right, being right, and more than anything, under the new covenant, being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I give my life to the Lord, the Bible says, as Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, paraphrased, that the only person who, in this world, that tries to establish their own righteousness before God is a person that doesn't understand what the standard is, and that the standard is perfection. And once a person understands that the perfection is the standard that God will accept, and that's the only standard that he can accept, then I cease to try and establish my own righteousness, and by faith I give my life to the Lord, and his righteousness is put to my account. And so righteousness is what I want to be standing in the day of wrath, and superior to all of that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. He'll become a victim of it. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be taken by their own lust. And Judas is a classic example of being overcome by his own lust, his greed for money. And so here is righteousness in verses 5 and 6. Righteousness will not only, does it direct me or guide me, verse 5, but it also delivers me. And so as we walk day by day, and that obedience to God's word, and we walk in a righteous life, all through that day, I'm being delivered. From what? I don't want to know. I don't need to know. Just sufficient to know that to walk in obedience to him, I am being spared all manner of things. And so it directs, and it also delivers, that life of righteousness. Verse 7. When the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. And so When the wicked man, he's lived his life for wickedness, and when you live your life for wickedness, you know, you're never satisfied with what you get in life. You think, okay, my next whatever or the next whatever will bring me satisfaction, and I'll get that and then I'll be satisfied. And so it's always hoping for something more, something else, that kind of a thing. And yet when the wicked man dies, all of a sudden his expectation perishes. What he hoped for is gone now. And so what's the lesson of it? The lesson of it is to put your hope and your expectation in what death will never separate you from. And again, that's a relationship with Jesus Christ, a hope and a trust in Him. All death does is just put me face to face with my hope and with my expectation. And so the folly of living wickedly, death will separate me from all the things that I lived wickedly for, and death comes very quickly. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from their trouble. That's a characteristic, typically. It's not always true, but I mean, one example in the Old Testament is the three Hebrew children, and it comes to the wicked instead. You remember that when they threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they threw them into the furnace because they wouldn't bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image, that the soldiers that were used to throw them into the fire that had been stoked up seven times hotter than it had ever been before, all of them died, but these guys were, you know, they were cruising in the flames, dogging the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And so, verse 8, a beautiful proverb about the deliverance of the righteous in trouble. Verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. And so this is talking about gossip, talking about slander. Now, in those days, we live in the United States of America, and we also live in the state of California. Now, you travel outside of the state of California, and one of the things that's interesting, you go to the Midwest, or you go up into Minnesota or Wisconsin and these different kind of places, and they don't have a love affair with fences like we do. So we put fences up high and thick and block walls and hedges and all, because we don't want to know our neighbors, or we don't want to, you know, have any more contact with them sometimes than we have to. But other parts of the United States and parts of the world, the neighbor is an important resource for your protection. And so it's foolish to slander them, to hurt them, because it only comes back to hurt you. And so, you know, that's always the way that it is with slander and with gossip. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. The knowledge of the truth, God's word, there's deliverance there. Verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's not the way that it is right now. But time has a way of turning things around to where they need to be. And the goofy thing is that once the wicked have their way, and then society is forced to live in that wickedness, then you get sick of it pretty fast. But you know, as Christians, as salt and light, we fight the progression of that wickedness and all of that kind of thing. And so sometimes, you know, I know that some of you in the newspaper, I'll read religiously. And, I'll read, it's not my religion, But I read the letters to the editor in the newspaper, and sometimes you'll write letters and I'll recognize your name and stuff, and I'll say hip hip hooray, and then I know they're gonna try and slam dunk you in about 3 days and misrepresent everything you said. And I know one was in here recently, I don't remember Julie, but yeah. So yeah, I told you they would have, right? They did. But anyway, misrepresent your whole deal and all. But that's the way that it is. But this is the way it's supposed to be. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. The fact that it doesn't rejoice means that it's still stupid. And when the wicked perish, they're shouting. You know, all you got to do is just be, again, under a wicked regime, be under some kind of oppressive dictatorship or some kind of wicked perversity like that. And man, when they get overthrown, there is shouting. And so, the blessing of righteousness. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. That's always the way that it is, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. So here again is, it doesn't make any sense to make your neighbors angry, or again to cause them any kinds of problems. But a man of understanding holds his peace. And so a man that's devoid of wisdom is a man that belittles or treats his neighbors with contempt. But the man of understanding holds his peace, even if his neighbor is worthy of contempt. And the point is this. The point is, we don't have to say everything that's on our mind. And it's a wise man that doesn't do that. You can look across the street or look down the block and you can say, you know, that's a lousy neighbor. And you can know it and God can know it and everyone else can come to that conclusion if they want to. But you don't have to hand out flyers around the neighborhood or anything like that. It's just, some things are just best just to keep it to yourself and don't damage the relationship any more than it's already damaged. Just sit on it and hope that the Lord will get it turned around. And so sometimes when you can't say anything good about a neighbor, what's the old saying? You know, don't say anything at all. And there's some truth there. If you want to say something, it's best to say it to them, by the way. Verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter or keeps confidentiality. You notice that when it talks about a talebearer, it doesn't mean someone who's spreading lies. A talebearer is someone who spreads the truth, but they shouldn't be spreading that truth. And so someone who takes and breaks confidentiality, they've heard something, they've learned something, something's been spoken to them confidentially, even though it's true, a wise man will take and he'll conceal that secret. It'll die with him. One of the worst things that we can do, and as it relates to our ministries and our service to the Lord, wherever God has put us, wherever we work or those kinds of things, is to become a talebearer. Because once we become branded as that at work or at school or whatever, there's no respect. There just isn't any respect for that kind of a person. I mean, people may listen, they may laugh, all those kinds of things, but deep down there's no respect because there's the realization that if they get a hold of anything on me, they're gonna, it's gonna be the first thing out of their mouth. And so there's that understanding of that. So even when it's true, it's best to just let, and it's been spoken to you, just to let the issue die with you. If it's been spoken to you in that kind of a manner. Now, if there's personal safety that's involved or these kinds of things, then sometimes we have to bring that to the proper authorities and all. But it's talking about confidentiality and saying, listen, don't break confidentiality. It'll hurt our effectiveness as Christians. Verse 14. Where there is no counsel, speaking of godly counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, again assuming godly counselors, there's safety. And there is in that, isn't there? And a lot of times I'll ask a lot of different people about, well, how do you see this particular thing? Or how do you see the situation? Or what would you do there? And one of the things I like about our staff is that it's a very diverse staff. What a diverse group of guys. The staff is, they're wonderful. But man, they see things different than the way that I do. And that's one of the things that makes them so valuable. Why? Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And it's a wise person that recognizes that and receives other people's input before they launch out in what can deeply affect a lot of lives. Verse 15. He who is a surety or a cosigner for a stranger will suffer for it, but he who hates being surety is secure. Now, he's already gone over this in chapter 6 in verses 1 through 5. But now he raises the thing and says, not only don't be a surety, don't be a cosign, but he says, it's good to hate being that. And so he's getting stronger his feelings on this whole issue as he goes along. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And so a gracious woman retains honor. In other words, honor is better than riches. And that's the contrast here. A woman can not be wealthy in terms of money, but she can be enormously wealthy because of her honor. And another man here at the end of the verse can have tremendous riches, but he's not rich at all because nobody respects him. Nobody has any honor for him. And so, you know, riches without honor don't amount to anything. And the trouble is that you don't learn that until about 6 days after you're dead and they're fighting for your estate. But you're already gone, and you see how much you're honored. So better to be a gracious person and retaining honor than to be ruthless and wicked with riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. When a person is kind to another person, it just feels good. It just feels right. It's like popping vitamins. You know, I mean, you do that, you know, somebody's trying to push their car off the road, you pop out and you help them get it to the side or whatever kind of a deal it might be. And, you know, I mean, that'll keep you going for about 3 or 4 hours. Well, with some company, about 15 minutes. But I mean, it does give you a little bit of an oomph. It just feels good. And by the same token, he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. A person that just lives is a cruel person and looks for how they might victimize people. That takes its physical toll on a human being also. And of course, the longer we go and they study these things as they affect the body, we realize what an effect they have. The wicked man does deceptive work. And so it literally means work that doesn't have a future. In other words, he's involved in building an illusion. But to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. That's a satisfying life, is to live for righteousness and not for a deceptive work. As righteousness leads to life, and it does, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death, and he does. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are blameless in their ways are his delight. And this is just God's way of saying, just be honest, be straightforward, don't be perverse, don't be deceptive, trying to con and appear to be something else, hypocrisy. Just be honest, be who you are. In the Lord. I don't want to know who you are, who I am in me. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. And so they're going to reap what they sow. It's inescapable, so don't join them. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. In other words, do the right thing, even if it doesn't benefit you, because it might benefit your kids, benefit your descendants. How many godly men and women have lived righteous lives for the Lord? And maybe there was no opportunity for those that received those benefits to maybe help them out at all. But later on, they were able to do something to help one of the descendants, you know, one of the children. And so often, that's the way it is. Aren't you so-and-so's kid? Yeah, well, you know, one time your dad did this for me and all, and let me see if I can help you out here on this thing. And it really works out to be true, doesn't it? I know I'm here somewhere. Verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. You just got to stop there and you got to picture that in your mind, isn't it? Some of you might be, you know, 4-H people. Other of us never were. We could have never... The pig would have been uncomfortable in the house. So we didn't get into that. But we go to the county fair, you know, and you see those big old pigs. I mean, they got the brown ones and the black ones and the pink ones and all those. And they're just big old. They just look like they've been beached, you know, and that big old thing. And if you came by and you looked at one, it had a big old solid gold ring in its nose. What would you think when you saw that? Well, I don't know. Don't yell out. But what you... What Solomon is saying here is he's putting together things that don't go together. A gold ring in the nose in those days. Wow, what a gal. I mean, that was quite a thing to have. To use it on a pig was a total waste. In other words, they don't go together. And in the same way, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion or has crude behavior. She can be a beautiful woman, but if she's a crude woman, it doesn't go together. Doesn't go together any more than a gold ring and a pig's snout. Because the gold ring, you know, it doesn't take attention away from the fact of what that pig really is. Just a pig. You can put as many gold rings on it as you want. It's just a pig with gold rings. And if you have a woman who lacks discretion, and she can be the most beautiful woman in the world, but what she is inside is going to overwhelm what she is outside. And so that's the point. It doesn't go together. Those are things that shouldn't go together. Crude behavior, inappropriate in a woman, in a lovely woman. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. They just want to do good. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's all that they plan for. There is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So it's talking about the generous person versus the stingy person. And it's goofy when you watch a generous person operate in the body of Christ. You think they'd be broke inside of 2 weeks. And yet, what do you see happen? You see that there is an increase that God has that wonderful habit of bringing into the household. He's looking for channels to bless through. And one of the things about being a channel, it means you're always going to be supplied. If God looks at our life and says, I can use Tom's life as a channel to move resources into other lives. The other lives are not only blessed, but he's guaranteed a wonderful place because the channel's always supplied in the giving. And so God does that. So with that generosity, there's that blessing. Why do they increase more as they give away? Doesn't make any sense that they would, because God chooses to work that way and he honors that. Then there's one who, you know, holds on more than is right. He should be more generous than he is, and he ends up losing out on everything. It seems like he'd get richer the stingier he got, and yet he ends up having less than ever. It leads to poverty. Verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Again, that channel. And the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, what he's talking about here, and you'll forgive me, you're in one of my most favorite books in the whole Bible, so until it starts to repeat itself, I'm going to stop at every one, because I like every one of them. So what he's talking about here is the person that uses a shortage in a community to shaft the community. In other words, the wheat crop fails. And so you get word of the fact that the wheat crop is going to fail. So you get in and you buy up all the wheat that you can, knowing that, man, in 4 months, this stuff is going to be sky high in price. And I'm going to be able to separate everyone from their wealth here in the city. And so when a person takes and does that, it's a very effective way for becoming very wealthy. But the problem is what it costs you. And it costs me as Christians in terms of influence in the community doesn't make it worth it. Because we're not about money. We're about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And so the diligent the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it, even though he knows, man, if I hold on for 2 more weeks, I'll be able to get double the price, but the kids will be starving by then. It's just, you know, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Verse 27, he who diligently seeks good finds favor. And it just comes your way. It's a package deal. But trouble will come to him who seeks evil. That's a package deal also. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So the folly of trusting in riches, again, because there are certain things that riches can't do. Can't, again, give everlasting life. It can't bring me forgiveness of sins. It can't release me from my guilt. It can't, you know, free me from the fear of death and the consequences of death. And so don't trust in riches, but trust in righteousness. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. In other words, you'll end up with nothing. Basically, it's just saying, listen, you want to hassle your parents? They'll disinherit you. And that was an effective deterrent to being a troubled teenager in those days. Because the opportunities outside, your opportunities for employment would typically come from within the family. And your retirement system and all these things were from within the family. So you tended to think twice before you alienated the family and you alienated the folks. Otherwise, you were going to inherit the wind, i.e. nothing. And so it had its effect. And the fool will be a servant to the wise at heart. The fool will lose out always to the person that's wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, they're refreshing to others. And he who wins souls is wise. That is the highest use of human life after loving the Lord with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, is to use it for the winning of souls. That is the highest mark of wisdom, is to be involved in that glorious activity. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, and it really means if they're going to be punished on the earth, and there is punishment that comes to the righteous, Moses, David, both suffered that, how much more will it come upon the wicked and the sinner? Chapter 12. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. The point is that the only way to learn is to love instruction, to be teachable. He said, but he who hates reproof is... Is that the stupid word? We had rules against that word in our household growing up. For the kids. I think in the old King James they used the term brutish. It has kind of an air to it, doesn't it? I'm not stupid, I'm merely brutish. It's like a scent you're wearing or something like that, Stupid is clear. Stupid is stupid. We can all understand that. He who hates reproof is stupid. In other words, the person that always thinks that he's right, he can never be wrong. Nobody can ever tell him anything. God says, that's not a smart person, that's a stupid person. And because how else are we going to learn unless we're willing to receive instruction? And so he who hates reproof is stupid. I don't get to say that very often, so it's really nice for me to... A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices God will condemn. And God has determined that he will not let that kind of a person prosper. They're going to fail, and they will. A man is not established by righteousness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. And so the way of wickedness, there's no stability there. The way of the righteous is a stable, deep-rooted situation. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame to her husband is like rottenness in his bones. Solomon was kind of light on the husband stuff, but... An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And it's talking about the influence of a wife. And the influence of a wife is huge. As Gail brought out, and it's the classic example when he was talking on marriage, the man says, well, I'm the head. And she says, I'm the neck that moves the head. And so there's a lot to that. There's a lot to that. The influence of the wife. But the beauty of it is the influence of a godly wife on a husband. That's priceless. That's a crown on his head. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. In other words, in the deepest part of his life. A wife can be either the best thing in life next to the Lord, or it can be the worst. She can be the worst thing in life. I said it, didn't I? Sorry about that. She can be the worst thing that a husband can have. Depending on whether she is godly or whether she's rebellious. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. In other words, I am what I am inside and not what I say or make appearances to be. The words of the wicked are, lie in wait for blood. Let's kill someone and get their money. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. In other words, they'll step in and keep a person from becoming a victim of a crime. And so, you know, they say, hey, listen, you ever drive down the freeway or you drive down a road and you're coming up the road and you see someone flashing their lights and say, ooh, what are they flashing their lights about? And then you get up about another 100 yards and there's a CHP parked right there, you know. And so they're just trying to deliver us from difficult... Some illustrations, they break down really fast, don't they, in terms of these CHP things. They're just a mess on that whole thing. But there is that among... The wicked lie in wait to hurt, so disregard my other illustration. But the righteous are there, they're looking and say, I'm not going to let innocent people become victims of the wicked or the unrighteous. The wicked are overthrown and are no more. Justice will catch up to them. If not the world's, then God's. But the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be condemned according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. In other words, there's no respect. Better is one who is slighted who has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Verse 9, that's an interesting one. And it's kind of like, it's better not to have a big long title, but have a nice meal to eat every day and have a servant, than to have a real long fancy title and it can't pay for putting food on the table. In other words, substance is more important than form, and that's a very important lesson for today. And so often everyone's into, you know, these long titles and all of this, and they, you know, glory and that kind of thing, and it's all the form over the substance. Better to have some substance on the table and substance in the form of a servant or whatever than to have a long, you know, title that is no good. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, do we have any animal lovers in the room here today? Yeah, okay. Do you know how much money we spend every year to feed animals in the United States of America? Just kidding. I'm not throwing any thoughts. It's a perverse kind of humor I have, really, at that. It's terrible. First the CHP thing, and then this, and all, and but really with the whole world needing and here you're, well, anyway. Verse 10 is a wonderful verse for you, us animal lovers. I'm just selective in the animals that I love. But the heart and the character of a man is revealed even in how he handles his animals. That's what it's saying. And I'll tell you, that's true. Fascinating that when, as they do these studies of serial killers, and I stay up on all of this, one of the characteristics is that they have a fascination with animals growing up, and not with live animals. They just like to cut them apart and look at them and dissect them and all of that things. It's just one of the characteristics. Early elementary school age, there's other things that begin to come into play, but there just seems to be that cruelty already towards the animal that is revealing something that is not very good. And so it's a beautiful verse, really. Our righteousness, our heart, our life is in what we are inside is revealed even in how we handle our animals. He who tills the land, verse 11, will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows partying or frivolity or emptiness is devoid of understanding. And so God is praising hard work. And, you know, if you party all the time, then you're going to end up with nothing. It's hard work is the way to get ahead. Hard work is the way to get ahead. Hard work is the way to get ahead. I like to hear that these days because we don't hear it enough. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men. In other words, my heart is revealed by what I covet. And do I covet what the wicked man has? Something's not right with my heart. But the righteous, but the fruit of the righteous yields, root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. And so one of the problems about wickedness and about being a liar and those kinds of things is ultimately your lips will trip you up. You tell so many stories, you tell so many lies that you can't remember who told you what story to or what lie to, and ultimately you get caught in it. You know, the old saying is concerning this, that a liar has to have a very good memory. And it's a lot easier just to tell the truth, because sooner or later you get caught, and it's very, very embarrassing, isn't it? A good man will be satisfied, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So just do good and there's a reward in that. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Again, you can't talk to some people because they know everything, but all that it is just a manifestation of the fact that not that I'm an expert on anything, but that I am a fool. And so the marks of a fool in verse 15, they're always right. And then in verse 16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man's covers shame. So the marks of a fool, always right, and then quick in his anger. He's intolerant of other people or anyone speaking into his life. But the wise man heeds counsel, and then the prudent man covers shame. He doesn't say everything that he knows. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So it's talking about, you know, speak the truth. And it's talking about the trial scene when somebody's on trial. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You ever had someone come up and say, "No, listen, I really love you and I want to really help you out here," and their words were like the piercings of a sword. You know, you just left a pool of blood back there by the time they got done with you and walked away. And so that's the way that, you know, some people's words are, and then other people's words are a little more effective than that. They promote health, and so our tongue's the capacity to hurt, the capacity to heal. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In other words, the truth will always outlive a lie given enough time. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. What's a counselor of peace? Oh, someone who gives out the word of God. There's no greater joy than that. And just to know that, you know, you leave something, you know, oh, I gave them God's word. Man, I know that I didn't hurt them in doing that. And there's a beautiful joy and peace that's found there. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who speak truthfully are his delight. God loves the truth to be spoken, and he doesn't like lying. It's an abomination to him. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And it says, a prudent man conceals knowledge. It can be taken one of a couple of ways. A prudent man conceals knowledge. One way that it can be taken is that he doesn't show off his smarts. He doesn't show off everything that he knows. He just lays low, you know. He doesn't let you know all of the degrees and all of the everything that he has in the first minute and a half of a conversation with you. And in another way, it can also be taken that a prudent man conceals knowledge, and that is that he stays quiet concerning things that he ought to stay quiet concerning. He knows things, he could say things, but he doesn't say them. And that's a prudent man in many, many situations. But the fool, the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. In other words, they say anything and everything to anyone. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. And so the hand of the diligent, a diligent person, a person that works hard, has a way of rising to the top, don't they? It's fascinating that in a lot of companies or in a lot of areas of life, the people that reach the highest positions are not the most talented people. They are not the most gifted people. But one of the characteristics you'll see is they're diligent. They're faithful and they're disciplined. And so often you'll learn the same lesson, those of you who are involved in sports and all. So often it wasn't the person that was the most talented that ended up being in the starting lineup or whatever, that kind of a deal, but it was the person that was diligent, they were trustworthy, they were at the practices, they continued. And then they, you know, got the place, because those things mean a lot to the boss. Because he doesn't have to worry about, doesn't have to think about all of those kinds of things. Now, you put talent and diligence together, you got dynamite, it's great. So it's not minimizing that. But the importance of diligence, the importance of being faithful, the importance of working hard. It's a way to rise up. The slothful or the lazy is going to be put to forced labor. They end up, you know, going down and filling the bottom positions. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. So if you're ever worried about something, give them to melancholy just a little bit. You got some bad news in the mail or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden you start to churn with worry and everything in your heart, and all of a sudden pretty soon you're depressed, you got your dauber down, you got a slight hunch in your shoulders, and you're walking real slow and everything. You got that depression shuffle that you're involved in, walking around because of, you know, some worry that's happened. What's the solution to it? But a glad word. But a good word makes it glad. It's funny how someone can come in with some encouragement and boom, my heart will pop right out of it. And again, the best thing is a promise from God's Word. I think Romans chapter 8 is just the chock fullest chapter in the Bible of promises, isn't it? You come and say, what are you all messed up about, you know? The Bible says we're more than conquerors. The great thing about that is the only way that you can be, you know, more than a conqueror. A conqueror, he could have said, hey, we're a conqueror. Well, a conqueror is someone who's a conqueror after the battle. A person that's more than a conqueror is one who has the victory before they go into the battle. And so there's that encouragement in the Word of God. Hey, God is for us and He's going to work us out. I can't wait. Look what He did with Joseph, you know, and it'll just take 20 years. But you have to leave some things out sometimes, but there is that good news. I mean, it really turns us around. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Would you at least prayerfully consider circling that word choose in your Bibles? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, or he's not going to be righteous for very long. Attention, Christians, it is okay to choose your friends. You better choose your friends. And because, you know, the wicked will pull you down. The way of the wicked leads them astray there in verse 26. And so I need to understand the influence of friendships, the influence of people that I let get close to me in my life, to speak into my life. Remember, one of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard about this that causes it to stick in my mind, and anything that causes anything to stick into my mind is a great illustration in my mind. But that is that here I can be on the higher ground of this platform, and someone comes along over here, and it's a lot easier for them to pull me down than it is for me to pull them up. And so I have to be careful of that. It doesn't take someone, I weigh about 205 here, doesn't take someone 205 down there to pull me down. It can take someone about 125 with the right leverage in the whole deal. So you have to be careful on that whole issue. Choosing my friends. And I have the right to choose who it is that I'm going to be close to, because they're going to influence my life. And so wisdom says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked
leads them astray. The slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting. This guy's so lazy, just kills stuff and doesn't even, you know, eat it. That's really lazy. Hey, let's go get a bite to eat. Nah, I'm too lazy to eat today. That's pretty lazy when you won't eat, you know. And so he won't roast or cook what he took in hunting. In other words, he doesn't finish what he begins. Lazy person doesn't finish what he begins. And but diligence is a man's precious possession. That's a precious thing when a man finishes what he begins, stays away from laziness. And the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death.